English.
Because it's recorded. Genesis chapter 24. We've been on this chapter a long time, and some of you must be saying, when will we ever get away from there? We will, in the will of the Lord. Bearing in mind that our subject is the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis 24, you remember the servant who represents the Holy Spirit has prayed to the Lord for blessing. And this man shows how many today react to the call and appeal of the Holy Spirit. Now, Genesis chapter 24, and verse 30. It came to pass when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camel at the wells. And he said unto him, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house for thee. Now, verse 29 is where we're going to take our lead from tonight. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And you remember we saw that Laban means white. And white in the Bible represents that which is just and pure and everything that's nice. Now the question is, and what we're looking into, did Laban live up to his name? And as you read the story through, there was nothing white and righteous about him. He was always seeking his own end. The question is for us. God has given us certain names. Are we living up to them? And the last time we looked at the name believer, and then we looked into the matter of what believers believe. And I just want to pause here for a little bit. We should know what we believe, and we should be able to defend what we believe. Now, what we believe is not what's in our head. Our true belief is in our behavior. A man may tell you, oh, I believe in honesty and integrity, and yet he conducts his business and he cheats everybody. What he really believes is cheating. And what we really believe is what we do. And I just want to read something here having to do with our belief. This is not our subject tonight. But shows how important it is for us to know what we believe. And as Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, it's not only good enough to believe, but you must know why. And you don't have to argue. Just open the book and say the Bible says so. So that's all. That's it. Now, a little girl was asked by a priest to attend religious instruction. She refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said she should obey him and not her father. Oh, said the little girl, we are taught in the Bible to honor our father and mother. But you are to call me father, said the priest. To this she replied, no, for the scripture says, call no man upon earth your father. You see what I'm getting at? She was ready. Call no man upon earth your father, which is in heaven. The priest was not anxious to lose a religious discussion to one so young, so he said, you have no business reading the Bible. Then why did Jesus tell us to search the scriptures, he asked. He replied, but that is only to the clergy. You understand that little girls cannot know the scriptures. Then why, she asked, did Paul write to Timothy, from a child you have known the scriptures? Timothy was being trained to be a bishop, and he was taught by the church authorities. No, sir, she said, he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. And this is the way we have to defend the scriptures. We just present the facts. Now, there's one other thing before we go to tonight's subject. Many years ago, when my first daughter was in high school, she said to me one day, Daddy, when I discuss the scriptures, and I'm so glad all of them discussed the scriptures in school. I was very pleased about that. She said, when I discuss the scriptures, all the other children tell me what they believe and what they do. All I tell them is what I don't do and what I don't believe. Would you write down some of the things that we believe? So when I talk, I'd like to tell them what I believe. So I wrote down 11 things here. I think there's... Yes. Yes. 11 things here, which I think you'll find useful. I believe there's enough for each one with the corresponding scriptures. We must be able to defend what we say we believe and defend from the scriptures. Now, so much for that. Tonight our subject, another name for believers, another name for Christians, brethren, with a small b. Small b, not a capital B. We might look at a few scriptures. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We are brothers. 6 and 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and so forth. We believers are called brethren. Chapter 9, please. Verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that is Saul, said, Brother Saul. Now, there are several references to brother and brethren. And the now people, and some of those other radicals, you see that? It's all oriented to men. So I'm going to show you one place where the word sister is, and then you find all the others. And we find the word sister, for example. Oh, let's look at 1 Corinthians 17. First Corinthians 7, and 15. That's right. It doesn't go beyond 16. Which reminds me, you know, that's another thing. We should know the Bible and the books of the Bible. And the story is told of a brother. It only happened within the last year in one of the meetings in New York. Dearly beloved, let us open our Bible to the book of Hezekiah. There is no such book. So it's very important to know just what is what. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister. So there are sisters. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as such, we constitute a family of brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not going to go into detail as to how we get into the family. We all know how we get into the family. We're not born into the family, naturally. You remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? Oh, my dear. Top notches. You remember what Paul said about himself? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjaminite, educated here and educated there. And the Lord looked at the Pharisees and said, your father's the devil. So don't worry about these fellows with all this religion. You have to be born into the family to be a member of the family. Now, what is the significance of the word brother or brother? What's the significance? What do we understand? What comes to our mind? We're in the family of God. That is true. Genesis chapter 13, please. The significance of our being brothers and sisters. These scriptures we all know well. 13 and 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Why? We're brothers. Members of the same family. We're not to fight with each other. Harmony is to exist. Now, of course, some of you are going to say to me, well, sometimes it's hard. That's all right. You're still your brothers and sisters, even in natural life. But we are not to strive. We are not to fight with each other. Chapter 45, please. and verse 24. Chapter 45 and verse 24. This is after Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers. Now, what does it say in verse 24? He sent his brothers away. They departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Your brothers, don't fall out. You couldn't agree what to do with me. You start to kill me. You put me in a pit. You didn't know what. Don't fall out. Whatever you do, agree. And that is the one thing that should characterize us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, harmony. And now that very famous and well-known Psalm 133, please. Harmony is to characterize us as believers. This we know well. Behold, and I remember one Sunday morning back in New York, this was years ago, a brother asked, what does behold mean? And he gave, I don't know what the dictionary says, but I know what he said. Behold means stop, look, and listen. Anybody have a better definition? Behold. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren, and that includes the sisters too, beloved. You see, this is, you're part of one family. For brethren to dwell together in unity and harmony, that is what should characterize us, even though at times we don't agree with each other, but we're still members of the same family, and harmony should exist. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Sometime when you have time, look up in the book of Exodus, this ointment. What was in it? Oh, it was a delightful ointment. And you know how we use perfumes? You want to give off a pleasant aroma. Am I right? Well, when we dwell together in unity, it's giving off a pleasant aroma. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And what happens when we dwell together in unity? There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So that there is to be oneness. There is to be unity, even as we shall see when we don't see eye to eye with each other. You know how it is at home. You don't always see eye to eye with your brother or your sister. Husbands and wives don't always see eye to eye. That doesn't mean you pack up and leave. Yeah, there's to be a harmony and a unity. Now, the next thing I want to look at, Matthew 23, verse 8. Matthew 23, verse 8. We are brothers and sisters, members of one family, and we are to be in harmony one with the other. Matthew 23, verse 8. I'm not starting this at the beginning. The Lord said, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brothers. We're all at the same level. No one is more important than the other. Verse 9, we refer to that. Call no man your father. You know, that was one of the things in the hospital. We had a number of Catholic patients, and they would call the priest to give them the sacrament and this, that, and the other. And everybody's calling Father so-and-so, Father so-and-so. I know one that he eyed me. I would say, good evening, sir. Everybody else would say, Father. But we got along very well. We got to know each other. He got to know why I didn't call him Father. Neither be ye called masters. One is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself will be exalted. You are all brethren. We are not to use titles. We're all the same. Not to use titles. We are equal. Now on this matter, I know that there's often cause for concern, but the use of titles is not correct. We are all one in Christ. Now, I remember some time back, I talked along these lines, and the brother said to me, "Well, why do you let people call you doctor? There's nothing to do with the script." Oh, that's a thing. Scholastic, it has to do with things outside of the scripture. But we are all brethren. And, oh, let me read you another little piece here. Yes, yes, yes. First of all, Psalm 111. No titles. Verse 9, the last statement there. Holy and reverent is His name. He's reverent. Now you have a lot of people going around calling Reverend so-and-so and the right reverend, and that's God's name. Let me read you another little piece. Good morning, Reverend Brown. Good morning, Sister Smith. But why do you speak to me as though I were God? I don't understand what you mean, Reverend Brown. Why, Sister Smith, the Bible tells us that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. And again it says, holy and reverent is His name. But you have applied that title to me, thus attributing deity to man. Oh, she said, I didn't mean it that way. I only used the term reverend as a title of respect and not as an attribute of deity to you. Then so much the worse. You didn't mean it as you said it. You were using it as a flattery title. Then he goes on to say, the Bible says in the book of Job, let me not give flattering titles unto man, for I know not how to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker will soon take me away. And again, the Lord says that He will cut off all flattering lips. Then she says, but should we not honor our ministers with a title of respect? Yes, Sister Smith, it is all right to honor the true minister with the title that is due him, but not with the title that belongs to God. You may call me brother. Now, I know that in many places they refer to the elder so-and-so, and elder so-and-so. That's being an elder is a responsibility. And let me tell you, it's a serious and hard responsibility. That's not a title. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. All one in the Lord. And that is what the expression brethren indicates. Now, let me see. Oh, let's look at 3 John, verse 9. Remember what we saw. The Lord said, we are all brethren, and one is not to have preeminence over the other. 3 John, verse 9. Are we all there? Take your time. There's no point in rushing with that. I prefer that you have the scriptures and go home and look at them than just try to keep up with me. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church. Now, Marky, who's this that's writing? Who's this that's writing? The Apostle John. The one whose head rested on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this. Now, look. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, will not receive us. Can you imagine that? Here is a man that rests his head on the breast of the Lord, and this other man tells him, we don't want it. But he wanted the preeminence. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And beloved, that has been the downfall of many a man, wanting the preeminence. Read with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 6. And I make no apology for turning to all these scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 14. Very important verses. We're going to read from 14 through 18. Or through 19. Forwardness is in his heart. That pertains to what goes before. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, even seven, an abomination unto him. Now notice them, please. A proud look. I know more than he does. My house is bigger than his is. Oh, we're brethren. We're brethren. And if his house is bigger, thank the Lord for him and thank the Lord for you. At least you have a house. A lying tongue. I have mentioned this before. As a teenager, this used to bother me. You read in Ephesians chapter 4, lie not one to another. And I used to say to myself, why does the Bible have to tell Christians not to lie? They should know that. You know why the Bible tells us not to lie? Because we do lie. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Always planning and scheming. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And look at the last one, beloved. Let's be careful of this. He that sows discord among brethren. And it seems that there are among us some of those who live to keep things unsettled. God doesn't like it. They are one. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes. We are to be characterized by harmony. And no one is to seek the preeminence. We read of Diotrephes who sought the preeminence. Look at Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1 and 18. Colossians 1 and 18. Now, Diotrephes wanted to have preeminence. He wanted to be the big man. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to give all the orders. Things must be done the way he said. That's what Diotrephes wanted. And it always hurts me. There is the Apostle John, as I mentioned, whose head was on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't want John in the meeting. I mean, this is something. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord is to be number one. In the assembly, in our homes, at our workplace, wherever we are. We are not to have the preeminence. The Lord is to have the preeminence. There are no, we must look at this there. But no class distinctions in the assembly of the Lord. Different gifts, yes. Different responsibilities, but we are all one. Look with me, please, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, we don't have the time tonight, but I'd like to ask each of you how verse 28 reads. I know how it reads in the Old King James Version. 20 and 28, are we all there? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, he's speaking to the elders, because earlier in this chapter, you read that he called for the elders. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. What's the next word? These are the elders. Are the elders over the flock? Are they over the flock? No, they're in the flock. And if you have the old King James and it says over the flock, that's an error. It's the wrong translation. What do you say your Bible says? Among, we are among. We are in the flock, but we're not over the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are all, now that doesn't mean that elders are not to be respected. Your parents aren't over you. Yes. That's right. In sense of authority, yes, that's true. Very true. All the same. Now, come with me to 1 Peter. Or is it 2 Peter? Chapter 3. And so it's 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to make this clear, you see, because there are so many, they're afraid of the elders. Are you afraid of your parents? You're all one. As our brother pointed out, with due respect, you're supposed to respect your parents. But we are all one in Christ. Nobody is over. Nobody has the preeminence over anybody else. Responsibility, as brother has said, very true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders, which are among you. Notice it says elders, and in Acts 20, when Paul called for the elders, he did not call for the elder. And if you check it carefully in the New Testament, every church had elders. There was no one man over anybody. And it's a good thing to have elders. Because everybody doesn't see everything the same way. And when you get them together in multiplicity of thought, you work out many things. I remember back in New York, there were problems that came up. We didn't see eye to eye. You know what we did? We met, worked out a convenient time. I took time off from what I was doing. 12 o'clock every Thursday. And prayed about that matter. And you'd be surprised, in 3 weeks, we were all of the same mind. And that's what we must do. The praying together. Now look, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed or tend the flock which is among you, taking the oversight not by constraint, but willingly. You don't do it because you want to be over somebody, because you want to step on somebody, because you want to command somebody. You do it willingly because, like a good shepherd, you want to take care of the sheep. And definitely not for filthy lucre. You don't do it for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, what happens when there's a lack of oneness among the believers? John chapter 17, please. What happens when there is this disunity among the believers? John 17. And by the way, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew and in Luke is the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer that we're reading. And I remember one brother, very lovely brother, he's now with the Lord. I've heard him say it more than once, never read a verse out of John 17, which I'm going to do tonight. It's the Lord's Prayer, you should read the whole thing. But I'm not going to do it. In spite of his, and I think it's good advice. Now, John chapter 17, verse 21, the Lord is praying, that they may be one. that they all may take it. He wants us to be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in thee. Now, why? Why should we be one? That the world may believe. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, loved them as thou hast loved me. We will have an effect on the world when we practice oneness. But where there is division, the world around say, no, no, I don't want that. And I'll tell you a very sad story. Lovely couple. They had a disagreement in the home, fine. And then they got out in the street, fussing and fuming, actually striking each other, and they're all the neighbors around. Would you want to be a part of that? That's why we must be one. And where we fail to be one, we have an adverse effect on the unbelievers outside. And you may, we have unsaved relatives. Let's make sure that our lives are what they should be. Now, what? Well, come, Book of Jonah, please. Because when we are not in right circumstances and right situations, we have an unfavorable effect upon the unsaved. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We all know it. Now, here's a Christian. But a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah, chapter 1. The storm comes up. You know the story. Verse 10. The men, that is the sailors, were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, and he told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? For the sea was hot and tempestuous. He said unto them, this is a believer now, talking to the unsaved, take me, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm, for I know that for my sake this tempest has come upon you. Have you looked at that? The storm is because a believer was disobedient. And when we are disobedient, when there's a failure of that oneness that you characterize, we have an unfavorable effect on those around. On our relatives. They're looking to see how we believe. Or rather, how we behave. And where there's lack of harmony, you can't expect to have a wholesome effect on those around. And so the Lord prays that we may be one that the world may believe. But if they see us fighting, they won't. Now that brings me to the next thing. When the church started, Book of Acts, they were all one. There's only one church. What has happened? And someone has said that the defeat of Christianity has been Christendom. Christendom are those that profess. Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, you have all kinds of Christians. We'll come to that one day. My parents were Christians. I was born in the church. There's only one way to be a genuine Christian. Now tell me this. Also, we have in the world today, and you get it in church history, various denominations. Why are there so many denominations? The Lord prayed that they may be one. Why are there so many denominations? And then you have sects. Oh, by the way, are we that gather unto the name of the Lord, are we a denomination? Are we a cult? Or are we a sect? Which are we? We are brethren, yes. Yes, but the world around, is it the brethren denomination? But are we? And then what are we? Yes. Yes, that's very true. Yes. Fine. Mind you, there are a lot of saved people in all these denominations, including Rome. I know that personally. But my question is, why are there so many divisions? If they're all the Lord's people, where's the oneness? Practical ones. The Lord prayed that they may be one. That the world may know. The world couldn't tell from these denominations. I had a friend. Brilliant friend. Vivian Newman, well, friend of the family. He was a civil engineer. And he gave that up and went into medicine and did well in medicine. And we would often discuss spiritual things. He would say, Garnes, if you are all reading the same Bible, why are there so many denominations? Now you answer. That there may be one that the world will believe. How do you believe when you have Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist and this, that, and the other? What is the problem? Well, the problem is simply this. Question. Oh, you didn't answer my question yet. Are we a denomination or a sect or a cult? Are we a denomination? Well, then what are we?
D. None of the above.
Huh?
D. None of the above.
None of the above, but then what are we?
Believers.
Yes, so are they. You're believers among them.
They take them
and
they separate
them from us. From us, so what are we?
Same denomination.
Huh?
Same denomination.
No, no, no. All right. No, no. We are the original. The original. And all these others have branched away from the original because they haven't kept to the word. Read with me in Romans chapter 10. We are exactly what Paul and Peter and those men of old, those dear apostles, preached and taught. We are the original. These others are deviations from the original. I'm not saying that they're not believers in them. No, no. A lot of believers in them. Even in Rome. And I can demonstrate that. But they are not practicing the scriptures as originally given. They've deviated from the truth. And that's why you have denominations and so forth. Now, Romans 10, did I say? I like verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I'll tell you this, my heart's desire for all so-called African-Americans is that they may be saved. That's what they need. They don't need all these parades and all this racket and noise. They need to be saved. Now look at verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. Those people are zealous. Many of those people are real zealous. They mean business. But not according to knowledge. Not according to scriptural knowledge. Not according to correct knowledge. Not according to full knowledge. Not according to full understanding. They deviate from the book. And that's what make them sects and denominations and cults. You take the cults. Sure, they've opened the Bible. But oh, what interpretations. You never heard such, shall I say, well, I wouldn't call it nonsense, but it's a term. And so you have these that have deviated away. And I don't say it in the spirit of pride, but those of us that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He being the center, this is the original. All these others are deviations from the original. So when they ask you what denomination you belong to, you just look at it. No. Well, what are you? And you tell them, oh my son. Now, you're going to have to bear with me because I want to get through this. Oh, and even in the what we call the Brethren movement. So that's how they identify us. They put it with a big D. I suppose that's correct English. You have to, if you're going to describe the Brethren movement, you have to have a capital B. But actually, we are Brethren with a small B. You didn't see any capital B in here where it says Brethren. But even within the Brethren movement, so-called, you have divisions. Right? Very factious. You have all sorts of brethren. Unhappily, you have open brethren and you have closed. and you have a job, brethren, all kinds of birth. I remember as a youngster, oh, I was a teenager, I stood up on the corner, Lenox Avenue and 133rd Street, and with a radius, within a radius of 1/2 mile, there were 5 different brethren groups, none of which talked to each other. Is that the Hornets? No. So how much effect did they have on the community? Much less. Well, we tried in our little assembly, went out preaching and so forth, but suppose we were all together as one. We would have won more souls. But even among us, there are divisions. And then you have the dispensationalists. Don't let the word upset you. And then the non-dispensationalists. And the millennials. And the pre-millennials. And the post-millennials. And the amillennials. And they're all brethren. Yes. You find all those views, and they will defend them sternly from the scripture. But one day we'll get into that. But it is this division that weakens us. Not that we don't know the truth. The fact is that we are divided. There is not that oneness that should characterize the people of God. But now let's go into another thing. Let's see. Suppose a brother and a sister, or two sisters, or two brothers, don't agree. Nearly don't agree. What shall they do? Fight? Yes, but they're not in harmony. They don't agree. What should they do? Well, let's look at Matthew 18, please. Because there are times when, I know coming up in the meeting there, I tell you there were some believers, I said, Lord, how can I love them? I knew what was going on. But with the passage of time, I learned that you are to love your brother even though you disagree with him. You don't go around hating him. You love him nevertheless. Matthew 18, I believe I said. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, it says brother now, you say enemy. You expect your enemies to work against you, but not your brother. But it happens. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't talk to him. I don't agree with you on such and such and such. Alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained that brother. That's the end of it. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. Discuss it with godly saints. Not gossipy saints. Godly saints. Discuss the matter. If they neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And that doesn't mean you get them and tell everybody in the church what your problem is. You tell it to the church through the elders. You'll find that in Acts chapter 15. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen, man, and a publican. There's no longer any fellowship. Now, notice the next 2 verses. Or the next verse. And I'm going to ask you to tell me how we can understand it. Whatsoever, verse 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is why Rome has the confessional. And once they forgive you, you're forgiven in heaven. Is that what this verse means? Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? We have power on here to loose a brother or bind a brother, and then it's okay in heaven? Is it okay first on earth and then in heaven? Or is it okay in heaven and then on earth? I leave that for your consideration, thought, and contemplation. What's that? Now, a very sad verse when we don't agree with each other and we don't see eye to eye. Oh, by the way, this same verse in Matthew, well, most of you weren't here then, but about maybe 15 years ago, John Mills spoke on this verse. Look up your notes. See what he had to say. It'd be very helpful. And I think it wouldn't be fair for me to let the verse go, so I'll explain it before we finish. But turn with me to Acts chapter 16, please. One of the saddest verses, in my judgment, in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, verse 36. Oh, brethren, don't let this happen. And I've seen it happen. Again, in New York, that wicked city. It's wicked in more than one way. Even among the believers, sin has crept in terribly. But Acts 15, please. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every...